How many of you took a class in typing in high school? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. So I did so well in calculus my final year of high school, I dropped it and took typing. I didn't have a career in mathematics, but I type almost every day of my life. So as it turned out, that was a really good switch for me because I don't do much calculus. Sorry to all you math teachers. Okay. You know, everybody has a story, isn't that true? Or a collection of stories. They have a childhood story with some good things and some maybe not so good things. We have an educational background, where we grew up. Did we grow up in the country or the suburbs or the city? We all have relational parts of our stories, and those stories are part of who we are. One of the things I love to do as a pastor is hear people's stories. One time, I went to visit Maribel Brofman, and she had some reason why she wanted me to be there. And when I got there, she said, "Oh, I just invited you because I wanted to tell you my story." I'm like, "Okay, so let's hear your story." It was kind of a wild and crazy story. Learned all kinds of things about Maribel. And everybody has a story, right? And I love to hear them. It makes me a better pastor. And I think it makes me a better follower of Jesus to see how God works in all of our lives. And we take some amazing circuitous paths to where we are today. In this series entitled Origins, we are studying Genesis, the first book of the Bible, to better understand the human story, our story. So today we dig into the Genesis account of Cain and Abel. If you have your Bibles, you'll want to turn to Genesis chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the pew in front of you, or you can just do a search on your phone, Genesis 4, NIV. It'll take you to Bible Gateway and click on that, and there you go. We want to break this story up into five different scenes. And for each scene, we want to find a truth that will help us, that will speak to our lives as followers of Jesus. So let's get started. The first scene is called the offering. The offering. I'm going to start in Genesis chapter 4, right in verse 1. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also brought an offering, fat portions, and some of the firstborn of his flock. So it's commonly agreed upon that the key difference in the worship of Cain and Abel lies in their approach and in the quality of their offerings. Cain presented some of the fruits of the land. But Abel, and these details that were given are important, he offered the best from his flock, the best portion from the best animals. And so it seems like Abel put more time and attention into his offering, which is good, right? And that it was more costly to him. He was generous and gave the best of what he had. Now, this is years before the law of Moses, what we call the law of Moses. But in the law of Moses, animals that were given as sacrifice had to be perfect, and so they were the best they had to give, and the fatty portions were the most desirable. And so even before the law of Moses, it's like Abel understood this somehow. So Abel gives from his best, a costly offering, and Cain, on the other hand, offered a bagged salad from the grocery store. All right? As we would say today, maybe there was some carrots laying around, and he like brushed the dirt off of them, and he didn't really put much thought or much effort. It wasn't costly for him, and so they both brought their offerings. Now, it isn't so much that, you know, one was inherently good and the other wasn't was good. It was just a matter of thoughtfulness and value, and the Lord was pleased with one offering and not with the other. So it makes me want to ask myself, do I give God something that is valuable? Do I think about what I offer to God? Do I give God the first fruits? Now, that's a Bible word. Whenever I'm typing a sermon and I type in the word first fruits, it always challenges, like, that's not a word. And I always talk back to my computer and say, yes, it is. And so I ignore that. But first fruits is a concept that comes from the Old Testament. Back when maybe more than 90% of the people were farmers, there were three harvests that they had in the ancient Near East. And so the idea was, if you just harvested your wheat crop, that you take the first fruits. Their offering was more like 20%, but they took it right from when it was freshly harvested. So it was fresh, it was wonderful. And they gave at the beginning of the year, hoping that if they were careful, what was left would last the rest of the year. They did the same with their buckwheat crop, the same with their grapes, the same with their olives. Right from the top, they gave the first fruits to the Lord. So it was, they gave him their best, but also they gave it in faith, trusting that what was left would last until next year's harvest. So many of us are not farmers. Are there any active farmers here today? Nope. We have some retired farmers, but not one currently. So how do we give a first fruits offering? It simply means we give off the top. We give the best. If we're giving financially, we give when our money comes in, trusting that if we're careful, the rest will be enough for us. Rather than waiting for the end of the month and saying, do I have anything left? Oh, here, I'll give God that. So you see the difference, right? And it just calls us to be thoughtful about what we offer to the Lord, not just the offering you bring on Sunday morning, but who we are. Do we give God from the best of our time, treasure, and talents? Are we thoughtful about what we give? Does it cost us something? So these verses show us that the Lord desires our very best. The Lord desires our very best. So as God looked at Cain and Abel's offerings, he had a definite opinion on what each one offered. His opinions are so strong that they come across as a bit shocking. Here's scene number two, the Lord's reaction, verse 4. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. So God knows our motives. God knows everything, right? Not just what we do, but he knows what's going on behind what we do. Our motives, nothing is hidden from God. He looked at Abel's offering with favor. It was a good offering. It was acceptable. It was appropriate. But he looked at Cain's offering with disapproval. He knew both the joy of giving or maybe the reluctance, the thoughtfulness or maybe the casual nature of what Cain gave. He saw Abel's effort and heart and he was pleased. He saw Cain's lack of effort and heart and he was not pleased. It's clear that the Lord knows our motives. The Lord knows our motives. And as we'll see in a second, the acceptance of Abel's offering sent Cain over the edge. He was so angry he would not even look up. His blood was boiling. His little brother had just showed him up. So what's going on here? Someone has suggested that Cain, even his name suggests that he was probably, as the firstborn, the favorite son. And it drove him crazy that Abel, his brother, showed him up, that he wasn't the favorite son anymore. And he couldn't stand it. And he was so angry he couldn't control, or he didn't control, his anger. Which leads to our third scene, the reality of sin. Verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. Now, did you catch the word picture there? Sin is personified as someone or something crouching like a wild beast on Cain's doorstep. Our enemy encourages us to sin. He prowls around, in the words of Peter, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So this is a very interesting portrayal of the power of sin and temptation. Sin is not a mere breaking of the rules. Instead, it's pictured here, sin as an aggressive force ready to ambush us. Sin is larger than Cain and takes on a life of its own. Sin has a desire for Cain. It's like an animal, right? This time of year that is hungry and looking for something. Sin wants to master you, but you must not let it. Sin is a force. So here's, I think, the best question that comes out of this passage today. And I'm going to return to it during the response time. Do you know what your crouching sin is? And maybe there's more than one. What do I mean by that? I think for each one of us, again, maybe based on our story, maybe based on our personality, there are certain things that are more tempting to us than others, right? So what might be a really difficult thing for somebody might be a no big deal for somebody else. Do you know what your crouching sin is? Because if you do, then you can be forewarned, is forearmed. For example, if self-pity is your crouching sin, maybe you can stop it when it rears its ugly head through gratitude. I'm not going to feel sorry for myself. There's so many things I can be thankful for. If greed is your crouching sin, then maybe you can break its back by giving things away. If being negative is your crouching sin and you know it, maybe you can make a point of not hanging around negative people and hanging around positive people. If selfishness is your crouching sin, you can push yourself to show others that you care about them. If anger is your crouching sin, you can have a plan, something in place that you do so that you don't say or do something when you're angry that you should not do. If pride is your crouching sin, you can quickly and often give credit to others. Do you get the idea? So what is your, and it doesn't have to be one, it could be one or two. Your list should be shorter than like three, right? What is your crouching sin? So Cain did not heed the Lord's warning. He acted out of anger. Here's scene four, the impact of sin or the result of sin. Verse 8. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord asked Cain, where's your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? Which is more of a statement than a question, isn't it? I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm not responsible for him when in fact he was. So a crime committed in the field out of the range where anybody could hear a cry for help is proof that this was premeditated. The sin of anger crouching at Cain's door overtook him, and he ended his brother's life. It's the first murder recorded in the Bible. And then he lied about it, and this murder highlights the power of sin in a person's life. Now, this is another good time for us to look in the mirror, right? We maybe have never killed somebody, but have we tried to hurt them with our words? Have we been so angry at someone that we lashed out at them? That we spoke murderous words about them or behind their back? Have we ever been prompted to retaliate because of jealousy or a bitter spirit? Jesus doesn't let us off the hook, does he? Right? In the Sermon on the Mount, it says, in the law of Moses, thou shalt not kill. But I tell you, even someone who says to their brother, you fool, has committed murder in their hearts. How many of us have struggled with jealousy, with resentment, or again, a bitter spirit? I always read these stories and, you know, I don't say, well, if I was Adam and Eve, I wouldn't have eaten the fruit. Oh, come on, right? Really? I said, yeah, I probably would have eaten the fruit. Yep, and I probably have made some careless offerings in my day, and God knew my heart, and I need God's grace just as much as the people in the story. But here we see that sin always causes death of some sort, right? In this case, it was an actual death. But sin always causes some kind of destruction, some kind of broken relationship, something broken inside of us. There was punishment for Cain's sin because God is just, and we're glad that he is. He could not let Cain's sin go unpunished. The punishment was severe. No longer would Cain's crops yield a harvest. And even more severe than that, God tells him that he will be a restless wanderer on the earth. And as a result, Cain cries out to God, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. And so the story does not end with sin or judgment, but with mercy, which is what we see in scene 5, that God is a merciful God. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So even after the sin, the crouching sin, even after the murder of his brother, there is still mercy. The Lord still provides for him, still protects him, even though he has to live out the consequences of his choices. And even though there are consequences for our choices that God does not shield us from, even so, when we sin, there is mercy available to us. Our sin is not the end of the story. And isn't that good news? Isn't that really good news for broken people like us? So to recap, where have we been this morning? What have we seen? The Lord desires your very best. The Lord knows your motives. Sin is a force. Sin causes death. And God is a merciful God. So, I want to, for our response time, I want to go back to that question. What is your crouching sin? And how can you be ready for it, prepared for when it comes your way? I'm going to let you think about that and maybe pray about that. And then I'm going to pray for us and we'll conclude our service. Our Father, we thank you that our sin is not the end of the story, that our sin does not define us. We thank you that you are merciful, that when we sin, that through Jesus there is a way of forgiveness, that as we confess our sins, you are faithful and righteous and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you for your mercy, for the power of your Holy Spirit at work within us. Lord, help us to be more self-aware and more God-aware. To learn from these stories which are written down for our benefit. We pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.